mentioned to someone in the foyer earlier that it's a wonderful thing to be invited to a church to speak, quite a different thing to be invited back. And so thank you for the opportunity to speak. I think this might be my fourth time speaking at this great church, and I appreciate the fellowship and the work and the camaraderie we have together of putting our shoulders together and linking arms and standing against the onslaught of darkness and letting the light of Jesus shine in our city. Many of you would know about the work of Ottawa Inner City Ministries. Could you just raise your hand so anybody that great understood and some people not too sure about all we do? All right, so we, since 1988, we've been working with people. We don't work with the homeless. We work with people who are experiencing poverty and homelessness in the downtown core. And we lead the city in the number of outreach teams that are walking the streets each week. We're 7 days a week now walking the streets. We have as many as 19 teams. And we have 3-day programs for adults where we bring people from the community, invite them to a place and feed and care for them in many different ways. And then we have a youth outreach program by invitation from our designated teams that connect with street youth. We invite them to come into an art program. And the goal is not to create artists. The goal is to create self-esteem and self-worth in young people who are fleeing home mostly because of domestic violence. So we have a couple of art shows a year, and it's going really well. We started this in 2007, and it's grown to 2 nights now, and we are opening a... We had a list of people, kids. We have 45 kids in our program a week in two nights, and we have a list of kids that want to be a part of the program. We were thinking of starting a third night, but instead, the kids came up with this idea of a youth lead program, leadership, employment, and development. So we're going to bring 12 kids a year through this lead program, youth lead, and we're going to teach them how to manage two groups of youngsters, young people who are street engaged as they were. So it's kind of a peer thing. So they'll do marketing and public relations and business connections, and they'll do leadership and training and shows. And we're partnerships with this program with Ottawa U and Algonquin College. At the end of 10 months of the program, the youth will go into Pathways for Communication at Algonquin College, and a 2-month program, 8 weeks, they'll have to graduate with a certificate to put on their resume so they can get real work. And so we're pretty excited about that. That's not happening yet. So if you want to pray about that, that would be a great thing. We've submitted an application for funding. We need the funding to proceed. As we are aware, we have lots of opportunities, and we are somewhat lacking in resources. So I have there's a couple of pieces of propaganda for you to look at. I'll leave these on the back, and perhaps we'll adorn your bulletin board. I talked with the Marcia, and she said maybe. So here's a Ottawa Red Blacks on the 23rd of September. We're hosting and going to teach the Toronto Argonauts a lesson in football. And it's a fundraiser for us. We get like, I don't know, $6 or $7, I don't know exactly the right number, a ticket. And so I have 600 tickets. I need your help with that. We're having an appreciation dinner, a Caribbean dinner, on September 17th for appreciation to our donors and our prayer people. If you'd like to get involved in that, it's free. Free will offering will be taken. And call the office for it. And we'll just, the information is all there. And we have also a Big Soul. There's a 200-voice choir that's going to do a concert, and we will receive the money for that. Tickets are $15, and it's at Dominion Chalmers. So if you like, it's called The Gathering, where we talk about gathering together and making our voices unite for a stronger purpose, a greater purpose. Then, urban intervention training. If you think that God is directing you to help us in some capacity, whether it's an outreach or one of our day programs, these are available for everyone that are at the information table in the back, and a little bit about our Passion for Youth program. I also bought some prayer calendars, so this is actually September begins, so these are like, you get them before anyone ever gets them. It's like you get brand new. I actually stole them from an envelope in the church this morning, in the office this morning, because I couldn't find the stack of them. There should be a stack. Shouldn't there be a stack of these somewhere? Maybe. So this is an opportunity for you to pray for us and for the needs. Our outreach teams bring back the needs of the people on the streets, and we write them down in a little book, and then from that book we change the names, and then we distribute this prayer list. So on Monday and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, Fridays are special days, and then We're going to pray for Peter, who would like to find freedom in Christ for his alcoholism. So Peter is not his real name, but this gentleman sure needs to find freedom in Christ. So that's available for you. I have a number of those as well. Marcia asked me if I was going to preach or whether I was going to, I think, nicely tell stories. And I said, well, I'll probably preach. So that's my plan this morning. But on the way in, and then it's Dan, right? Dan said, you know, did Wes tell you about the sermon series you just had on prayer? And would you be continuing in that sermon series? And I said, well, you know, I do have something I want to say about prayer, but this might be something that will kind of capsule and end that piece of training that you've received over the past several weeks. On the way in this morning, I just was praying to the Lord, and he just kind of impressed upon me that there are several people in this group this morning who've been praying for something for a long time. And you've done all the right things, and as far as you know, you're doing your best, you know, to bring this before the Lord, and yet the answer is not yet coming. The answer is not yours yet. And so if that's you, I think the Lord just wants to encourage you just to keep on pressing close to him. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, he will work things out for your good. He says, the scripture says, all things work together for good. And so it may be that since you've started praying about this item, this thing, or this person, or situation, things have gotten worse. Well, you know, there's always a tendency for that to happen. But God hears us. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ear is attentive unto their cry. He hears you when you pray. He knows your situation. He knows the details and circumstances of whatever it is you're facing. He is fully aware of it. And he's working behind the scenes to bring things and line things up so that your answer will come in Jesus' name. So I just want to encourage you about that. Today is August 28th. That's pretty exciting for me. I just thought about it this morning. I didn't think about it yesterday. I thought about it when I reviewed the words of the Take Me to the River song. And I'll try to get through this without breaking down and bawling, but the Take Me to the River song, you know, where it talks about the mercy of God, mercy flowing and mercy shown to us. Mercy is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. It's the blessing of God. It's if grace is not getting what we deserve, mercy is getting what we don't deserve. And on August 27th and 28th, 1 year ago today, I was a recipient of the mercy of God in a powerful way. And I'll just tell you the brief story, and I do have like a lot of notes and stuff. We're going to get through that, but I just felt this might encourage you, and it's a bit of an update on what's happening in my life. August 27th, I went to Atlanta, and for a men's conference. I went with 8 other Canadians. We went to this conference, and the intent was to learn about the conference and to bring this conference back to Canada. So I registered for the conference, and then there were some couple hours before the conference began. So one of the other fellows from Canada, a pastor who did go and work out at the gym, which I also do, we got together and said, well, let's go to the gym. There must be an exercise room there. And so we found there was no exercise gym. And I said, but there's a mountain. Let's do some circuit training. So we did all kinds of circuit training things, you know, a little bit of competition. And a lot of the exercises we did were more, I guess, young men exercises. Anyway, that's how I felt. It was 108 degrees, so we ran up the mountain, and we did, you know, all kinds of exercises. We ran somewhere else. When he got to the chin-up tree, he did 9 chin-ups, pull-ups on the tree, and then I did 4. And I only did 4, and I had to stop, and I got dizzy. I had to sit on the ground, and I said, man, I'm done. I've just lost all of my energy. So he said, okay, fine. So we walked back the 4 or 5 minutes to the place where we were staying at residences. We're going to shower and stuff before we went back to the registration conference center. And halfway there, my hand went like this. I started to talk like this, and I was drooling from my mouth like this. And I didn't know pain. And I'm looking at myself and what I'm experiencing, and I'm thinking, these are stroke symptoms. This is a stroke, but I don't have discomfort. So I went and I had a shower, and he said, you need some water. You need to hydrate. so that didn't work. So we went to the conference center, and I talked to the leader from Canada. I said, I think I have a medical person. Like I talked to, I got the thing and drooling, and my hand was seized up, and so he thought I was kidding. But anyway, the paramedics came and took me to the North Atlanta Medical Center, the foremost hospital in the southeastern states for cardiology and stroke. And they determined, they were like this phenomenal, amazing service at the hospital. They determined I had an acute stroke. And they wanted to keep me, most of my symptoms had disappeared after a couple hours. They wanted to keep me in observation for 24 hours, which is going to mean I missed some of the conference. But then at 8:30 that night, they came into the room and said, surgery's tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock for removal of a blood clot from my right carotid artery. So I've got a little scar here. And so I thought, well, for sure I'm going to have to call my wife now and tell her what's happening because, if I'm going to have surgery, she needs to be here. So I called her and she left right away. My daughter came over to her house. And so they did the surgery and it was a success. Before I left, $97,000 later, fortunately my wife has insurance because I don't have it in my job, but she works for the Ottawa Hospital, so that worked out. They said, when you get back to Canada, you should go to your doctor and talk to him, your cardiologist specifically, about your heart, because your aortic valve is misfunctioning. It's very, very loud and problematic. It's not emergent, but it is urgent. So we can't do it here. I said, well, just do it here, like I'm here, right? And they said, no, we can't do that because it's not emergent, it's urgent. So I came back to Canada, did the process, and December the 14th of last year, I had a titanium valve replacement and a single bypass at the Ottawa Heart Institute. And they let me out December 24th. I was back in January 10th for 15 more days because I got what they called complications. And the infectious disease people were in my room every day, three of them, trying to figure out what this problem was because I had a fever of unknown causes. And it wasn't until my pastor would come from Woodville every day and pray with me most every day. And because I believe in the power of prayer. And so he was praying over me. And so other people were praying as well. And at one particular point, I said, I called him and I said, I'd like you to bring some oil. And I'd like you to pray over me. I'd like you to anoint me with oil, as it says in James chapter 4. Because, is any among you sick, James says, then call for the elders of the church, the elders will come and they anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and raise them up. Because while I had been receiving prayer from many people, I never asked, I never went through, I guess it's a process, I don't know, it's not magic, but it's the process where you seek the Lord and you officially, as he did. Anyway, 2 days later, the fever subsided and has not returned. So thank God for that. So I'm a recipient of God's mercy. And I guess the bad news is I'm still around, but the good news is God must not be finished with me yet because I've got more to do. Sunday outreach. So we'll look in the book of Acts. If you brought your Bible, we'll turn to Acts chapter 3. And it's a familiar story, but perhaps you haven't thought of this story in the same capacity. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible because that's all I could find at my office. This morning. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And verse 3 of Acts chapter 3. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the same one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his word this morning. This morning I'd like to see a panhandler. I'd like to introduce you to a man we'll call Levi, a 42 years of age, lame from birth. Even from the womb, something had been wrong with Levi's legs. They were deformed. They had no strength. Really, they were just appendages. He never walked. He never put his weight in his legs ever in his life. Crippled for life, destined to a life of poverty and begging. So what did he have? What did he have? Well, he had a tin cup, maybe, or a bowl. He had someone to take him to the temple every day. And some experience, obviously, after some 42 years, and expertise in begging. We don't know what his disability was, but people would often walk around him, just like downtown. Many would choose not to see the panhandler on the side of the street or outside of the church. He was invisible. And he learned to live with it. He'd become used to it. He learned to expect all kinds of responses from all kinds of people. Hope was long gone. Long ago, his dreams were gone too. And at some point in his youth, maybe, I don't know, 10 or 11 years old or 12, he realized or began to realize increasingly that his well-being was in the hands of others. His resources were all charity, and he had to rely on the generosity of strangers. He was taken to the temple daily to beg. He was set up at the same gate every day. He begged for money, the same people. That was it. That was his life. In Acts chapter 4, we learn that he was just over 40 years old. This would make Levi a young man when Jesus was born. Maybe he was around 8 years of age. And maybe it was just around this time, too, that he began to realize what his future would be. Maybe when he was around 8, when Jesus was born, he started to think, you know what? The doctors have done everything they can, and there's nothing more. This is my lot in life. I wonder, was he there in Jerusalem when the Magi arrived, seeking to learn where the King of the Jews could be found and worshipped? I wonder, was he there at that same gate begging when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for dedication? He would have been around the age of 25. I wonder, was Levi there when Jesus remained at the temple discussing the scriptures with the soldiers? Jesus was like 12 or 13. Levi would have been 25. And earlier in the same year, Jesus came to Jerusalem. He made his triumphal entry, and Levi, our lame friend, must have been there somewhere. He certainly would have heard that Jesus was healing people. He would be 42. In Matthew chapter 21, it says, "The blind and lame came to him in the temple courts, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the experts in the law saw the wonderful things he did and heard the children crying out in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant." So the children are crying out in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I wonder if Levi, just outside the gate, beautiful, heard that. Brings the question to wonder why Levi was never healed in one of the miracles of Jesus. He saw that. He would know. He would be very aware of the ministry of Jesus. Perhaps this was just he was just not in the right place at the right time. Maybe he was sick. We're not sure. We could not suppose that Jesus' life was unknown to him. Certainly there was such a buzz in Jerusalem about the life of Christ that Levi would have heard it, that people would talk about it. More missed opportunities, more of the thought, "Oh, I'm not worth it anyway. This is my lot in life. This is my destiny." Thoughts that were reinforced in his life that he had held for such a long period of time. And then he would have heard about Jesus' death. That was a big deal in the time. And he'd think, "Oh, just my luck. Missed it. I missed it at the temple. I wasn't there or sick or whatever. And now I have no chance. He's dead. Jesus is dead." And his hopes were once more dashed on the hard rocks of reality. And the idea is, sorry, I was trying to lick my finger there. "This is my life. Nothing will change." Levi. I know this guy. Well, I don't know him. But if you've ever done outreach, you've seen Levi on the streets of our city. You know him too. France probably knows him. France volunteered with us for a number of years. The Beautiful Gate was the name given to one of the gates of the temple. It's identified as the passage from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women, which, despite its name, permitted both men and women to enter. right beside the women's court were offering boxes where people could make offerings to support the work of the temple. They took an offering this morning to support the work here. There were boxes outside the gates, and there was one at the gate, Beautiful. It was at this place that Jesus witnessed the widow giving 2 copper coins. Remember that story? It says she gave all she had, and her gift was of value and noted by Jesus. This is where Gate Beautiful is, and this is where Levi is. This temple that they created was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was a beautiful edifice. It began in 19 BC. It was operable by 9 BC, but was finished in 64 AD. 2 instances in the Gospels, people draw attention to the beauty and the grandeur and the splendor of the temple. Remember, Jesus said, that, you know, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about that temple, but he was talking about his body, himself. Of all the 9 gates entering into this amazing structure, Gate Beautiful was the most ornate. It was the nicest. It was the best. One writer reports that this was the most costly of all the temple gates. It was made of Corinthian brass and very magnificent. It required 20 men, took 20 men to close this gate. The Jewish historian Josephus describes this gate made of fine brass from Corinth, 75 feet high, with huge double doors. So beautiful, he says, quote, it exceeded far greater in value those gates that were plated in silver and set in gold. It was amazing, spectacular beauty, this gate. And in the midst of this beautiful, opulent temple and this magnificent gate that would be probably 3 times, we got 28 feet here, 3 times the height of this ceiling. This is how big the gate was, 75 feet. In the midst of all this beauty is something not so beautiful at all. A lame man from birth. A lame man with no resources, no options, no choices, no alternatives. A lame man who would spend the rest of his life begging. An ugly problem in a beautiful place. Which brings to my mind the question, how far away from beautiful is ugly? Today in our city, you might think of the short distance from Parliament Hill to Murray Street, from the Chateau Laurier to the Terry Fox Bridge. You could probably throw a stone there. From 24 Sussex Drive through the bushes to the underside of the bridge behind. It's not that far, really. Last year in our city, the Alliance to End Homelessness reports from 2015, 6,825 different people used an emergency shelter. 782 families, 1,479 children, and 908 youth. Now, that youth number is from 16 to 24, and it doesn't include everybody. It does not include people that are hiding and living along the banks of the river in camps. It does not include kids who are couch surfing, and it does not include people sleeping in parked cars or in hallways or doorways or alleyways or stairwells. Ugly in the midst of beauty. Poverty in the midst of affluence. I think we can draw a parallel between Gate Beautiful in Jerusalem, Ottawa, beautiful, scenic, tourism. Enter an outreach team. Point 2. After many years of practice, Levi, like all beggars, had developed a routine. He would be stationed as probably as close to the gate as possible, allowed, and every time someone passed by, he would call out his petition for mercy. He knew the angles. He knew how to elicit sympathy in a person. He knew how to work a group. He was pretty good at, I'm imagining, he was pretty good at what he did. He could work a crowd. He could work one-on-one. Every successful beggar has to present dire need. So, if you happen to be a bit overweight, you had to be creative to make it appear that you were in need of food. And for those who were genuinely handicapped, as Levi, all you had to do was display your disability. He would leave his deformed and powerless limbs in plain sight so that all could observe that he was truly disabled. Maybe he just folded out his feet in front, maybe an unusual angle, uncovered for sure, no sandals, and there you are, not too hard to see you're crippled, and hello, I need some money to live. Can you help me? I've seen the same approach on the streets of our city. One of the guys, call him One-Armed Henry, which isn't really true because he only has a hand missing. His left hand is missing, And so he's got a stump. And what he does, he plays a guitar. And he's actually quite good at playing guitar. He puts a cup, a mug. We won't have mugs, paper cups, but a mug over top of his stump. And that's what he works the frets with as he strums his guitar. And then a couple years ago, this was a story comes from a few years ago, he got scabs on his legs. I don't know whether scabies, I'm not a practitioner or a medical practitioner, but something like that. And so he would pick them, and they would bleed. It's a little bit ugly and raw, but it's life on the streets, just to give you a picture of what happens. Why? Well, because not only now has he got this disability of the one stumpy hand, one stumpy arm, no hand, but he's got bleeding legs that are festered and ulcerated and infected. And that's, well, you know, that's going to give you more money. Or Big Steve, my friend, who's gone to be with the Lord, Big Steve, who had his half his foot amputated, and then, you know, displayed the bandage, and the more blood that was able to, you know, seep through the bandage, the better, because that's how he got his money. That's survival, right? Draw attention to the need. Levi had the capacity to elicit sympathy and pity in people, and he worked it to the nines. It was his only means of survival. He knew how to ask. In our text, he gives some tips about how to panhandle from Levi. You know, he never looked at people. He never looked directly at people. He looked down, and he put his hand out or begged for a handout. It was his trade. It's all he ever did. It's all he ever knew. And so when Peter and John walked by, he began his presentation. He looks away, doesn't look at them, and begins to ask for alms, to ask for help. He wanted temporary relief from his situation. He wasn't really expecting any change in his situation, but he wanted some change in his cup. Peter and John, on their way to prayer, suddenly become outreach workers, maybe the first outreach workers in the New Testament, regular, ordinary people on the way to church. Any ordinary people on their way to church this morning? Most of us, regular only, we're not special, you know, we're just going to church. Peter and John become outreach workers, and they say, "Look at us. You, sir, look at us." Levi, thinking he had a new benefactor, looked up expectantly. He received, expecting to receive a gift, and the giving of alms and the scriptures was, in the Jewish tradition, was a very meritorious act. It was expected that you would give alms, so he was kind of like expecting. And all through the scriptures, Moses talked about looking after the poor. In fact, there's over 2,000 verses in the scriptures that talk about our responsibility to look after the poor, the widow, and the orphan, and the stranger, the passerby, and the land. So look at us. Don't look at the ground. Don't look at the bleak situation you find yourself in right now. Look up to something beyond yourself. Look to us. We have something for you. Look to us. We've got a different perspective. He'd not been looking at Peter and John. Maybe he was honestly depressed. Maybe it was a bad day. People have bad days. He knew there was no way out. He was a lost cause. Most people agreed. Maybe he thought it was the way to get the best donation. And Peter and John says, "Look at us. You are worth something to God. Look at us. You are redeemable even in your most pitiable state." You might think, "Oh, I've seen it all before. You know, nothing new in my situation." And you give in to your circumstances. And one day, two street workers show up at your gate step and everything changes. Levi wanted simply to be supported in the condition he was in. But God wanted to change his condition completely and entirely. So he looks, hoping for a gift. No one makes eye contact with someone panhandling who does not intend to give. If you're not willing to give, you're going to look past the panhandler. You're going to look on the side. You're going to check your watch. You're going to talk to your friend. You're going to like not look at this person who's obviously there. Hello, this person is, there's a person there sitting. Hello, there's something wrong with this situation here, isn't there? Like, why? This is not common. Unfortunately, it is. You look away so as to ignore his plea for mercy. You become invisible. In fact, he gets the message. And in fact, I'm not claiming to be a superhero, but I have the capacity to become invisible in 3 to 5 seconds just by sitting on the curb on the sidewalk beside one of my street friends. I'm invisible. People don't see me. Look to the way, look at the watch, look at their shoes, and so on. When Peter looks intently at Levi, Levi expects there's something coming. Two ordinary guys going to church, Peter says, silver and gold I don't have you. What I have I can give to you. And he gives them so much more than he was looking for. Nothing in themselves. They're just regular people, just like me and you. Anybody here special? I don't think we're anything special. We're just like Christians, ordinary people. Well, maybe there is something about us. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God that we know personally. They were nothing in themselves, but they knew a God who is greater. And God who is able to do, Paul writes in Philippians, exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or imagine. He's looking for change in his ball cap, but not any sort of change in his life situation. Look at us. You haven't seen it all before. There's a dimension of life that you haven't encountered yet. There's a miracle-working God who maybe you haven't experienced yet, but hello, look at us. We've got something to give to you. He will help you, and God works a miracle. The miracle is not just in his strengthened feet and ankles, but in his instant ability to walk and leap. How do you do that? 42 years, he's never stood upright without any support, without using supports of some kind, a chair or friends. He's never had this experience before of walking. And his feet are not only made better, but they're made stronger. And he's jumping up and down, he's running, he's doing, you know, jacks, jumping jacks, and he's showing people, and he's excited, and he can walk. He can walk. In the midst of a beautiful setting, something very ugly turned into something even more beautiful than the surrounding, beautiful, shiny, gleaming brass or jewels or marble or affluence. God touched a life. And if you've worked with people, you know well. You may have seen this. Sometimes you can speak words of hope into a person's life, and sometimes you can even see hope birthed into someone's life. Levi was locked into a charity model. There was no change, there was no options, no choices, no alternatives, and God shows up on the scene. When God shows up on the scene, through his people, everything changes. Healed by the power of God, walking around, things that he'd never done before. We need more outreach people like this. True? Did you ever say amen in this church? Now would be a good time to shout out a hearty amen. We need more outreach. We need more outreach workers like this. And you know who they are? They're us. They're us taking advantage of opportunities when God brings them to us. When we come along our way. Peter and John, they weren't going to do a revival. They weren't going to do a healing ministry. They weren't going to set up, you know, speakers and tents and stuff. They were just on their way to prayer, and God provided an opportunity. They accepted, they engaged in what God was doing, and God did the rest. We need an intervention of love through people who are willing to go the extra mile to help someone get back on their feet and bring people to need, to a place where they can have the resources to help themselves. Peter and John brought the power of God to Levi and a new perspective. So what do you see? What do we see? When Peter and John walked to the gate temple on the way to worship, what did they see? They saw a cripple. They saw a panhandler. Oh, not another panhandler. Oh, another one. Did they see an obstacle or did they see an opportunity? What do we see? Well, that's a little uncomfortable. That's why I wear no tie so I can, you know, I'm able to breathe. Even asking myself sometimes, what do I see? A problem or a possibility, a deficiency or an asset. And Peter and John said, I see something in you. I see some value in you, potential in you. I see something in you more than you see in your life right now. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. There's more to life than you're experiencing now. More to life than this. I want to introduce you to someone who can help you. I want to introduce you to Jesus, whom you just missed maybe all throughout your life, just not being in the right place or not being at the right time. All your life you've missed him, but I'm bringing him to you now. That's the message of the church. That's the message that we bear. We are Christ followers. Christians. We are followers of Christ. And while we certainly cannot do this in of ourselves, we do not have the capacity or the temperance or the patience or the ability. God can work through us, whatever that means. That's true whether you're begging in the Byward Market or you set up an executive office on Spark Street. God can work through you. All we need to do is see the opportunity and seize the opportunity. Outreach teams and volunteers in our day programs and our youth outreach programs find beautiful in the midst of ugly every day. And sometimes it becomes more beautiful than you can ever imagine. And it's those moments where God kind of reaches over the balcony of heaven and says, here, this is for you. And he shows us some result or some effect of our work and how lives have been changed. Don't you want to be a part of this? Don't we all want to be a part of this, what God is doing? To be a part of something bigger than our life, touching and turning people's lives around? I don't think there's anything greater than that. The value of a life. What's a life worth? What's a life worth? What's the value of your life or anyone's life? Panhandler or wealthy man, businessman. Just about ready to close. I have no idea what time I started. So, I want to share a poem that I committed to memory, but it's also written in front because at my age, I don't take any risks. It was battered and scarred. The auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to spend much time on the old violin, so he held it up with a smile. How much am I bid, good folks, he said. How much am I bid, said he. $1, $1. Who'll make it $2, $2. Who'll make it $3, $3. Once, $3, twice, and going and gone. But no, from the back of the room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music stopped, and the auctioneer, in a voice both quiet and low, how much am I bid for this old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he, and the crowd cheered. But some of them said, I don't quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man out of tune with life and broken and scarred by sin is auctioned off by the foolish crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he passes on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul at the touch of the master's hand. That's me. That's my life. And that's many of us. That's you this morning. Thank you so much for your support, for your sharing our vision of the worth and the value of people. These are not the homeless, like we would describe any of ourselves as the housed. Dan, you remember Dan the housed? Dan the housed, that's you. You're Dan the housed. We don't define ourselves by that. But the homeless paints in a wide brushstroke of dispassionate and cynicism and a problem that's too big, but it's made up of people. That's why we talk about people who are experiencing poverty and homelessness. And you know all that. Thank you for supporting us as we walk with on the streets of our city and we work with people at our drop-in, and we work with kids who are running because they just can't stand to get beat up anymore. Because we believe, as you do, that lives can be changed at the touch of the master's hand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these people who have listened so intently to my words. It's evidence, I think, of God, that you are at work in their lives, and that you're tugging at them, and that you're working in their lives to show them the value of people's lives, even their own. So for these few people, or many, I don't know, who have been praying to you and looking to you for so long, but they see no answer, I pray that they would hold on, that they would push through and hold on to you, who hears and sees and answers prayer. I pray your blessing upon those of our volunteers who work, who do the work of God, who do your work on the streets of our city. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you provide for us as we go forward with the youth program, the youth lead program, that you would give us favor in the eyes of people who are wanting to or providing opportunity for granting. All that we do, Lord, we give you thanks. You are an extraordinary God to us, your ordinary people. We give you thanks and praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ken.